I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus as we would come to our God in worship this morning and count that we might come in the way that he has appointed through his own Son, that he might receive us. Very warm welcome to everyone and especially some folk visiting, not strangers, but good to have you. It's lovely to renew acquaintance and hope that we can do that as we also have tea and coffee after the service and we might be able to spend a little more time together. If I could maybe take advantage of my position here, able to speak to everyone all at once, just mention, many might be asking where Meg is. She's just not feeling so good this morning, and would appreciate your prayers for her. She goes through an assessment tomorrow, and would appreciate your prayers and strength through that. So thank you in advance. Just what I might need to highlight with you this morning, from the various notices, do please make use of those. There's time for prayer at 6:10 this evening before the service here, and as many as possible, it would be very good to join together in prayer. There's been benefit from it for those who have gathered, and I believe in the work of the gospel in Cobham that we have been praying for. There's also a prayer meeting on Wednesday this week, God willing, and the Bible study date is listed too. We hope to have communion on the 23rd, that's 3 weeks away. And do please also remember the stall at the summer fair at the school that is due on Saturday the 15th, and it would be good to have as many hands as possible. We'll be sorting out a few more details, and where necessary, we'll let you know in the next little while how that works out. So just to urge you to make use of those and the various prayer items as well. In the words of the scriptures, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows now to the Lord in the presence of all his people. It's a personal statement. Let it be ours, each one. Let us return our vows and our offerings of praise to him. We open our praise singing together in Psalm 21 on page 24. Psalm 21 on page 24. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 7. Verses 1 to 7. It's a psalm that speaks of the king and very much looking forward to the great king, the great son of David, who is himself the very son of God. And let us sing together, O Lord, in your strength, how the king is exultant, how great is his joy in the triumphs you bring. We come to our God in worship because he is the God who conquers all. Psalm 21, verses 1 through to 7, and we'll stand to sing and stay standing after that to pray together.
Lord, in your strength, of the king is exalted, and our great is even joy in the triumph you bring. You answer nothing from the
Lord, we would confess the name of this, your King, our Lord Jesus Christ. We would confess him and rejoice that you have taught us of him once more in these words, that he is dependent upon the grace of God, that the one who has come amongst us has done his great works through faith, trusting in your great purposes, fulfilling your will as his delight. We ask, O God, that we will learn of him, that even as he calls us to him as the one who will provide us rest, but that we would learn of him because he is meek and lowly of heart, that we would learn of him, O God, that he was unshaken as he stood through your steadfast love, that we too might know our strength for this life, not seeking it in ourselves or in anyone else, but only in our God, the one who does not fail, the one who is able to make all things by the word of his power, the one who has raised from the dead, the one who gave himself for us, also by his word, by his Spirit, that we too might put our trust in you, O God, and that we would be drawn to you through the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in him we would see your great glory. We ask you, O God, that not only would you give him life as you have done, but grant also life to all who would come to you in him in the way appointed, that we might be also joined together with him today. We ask, Lord God, that truly we will know those great blessings of being in him. We pray that we will not seek to be blessed in any other way, that we should not be disappointed, that we should not be rejected, but that you have opened a way and would not close it, and that we will be drawing near to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ once more today. We pray that that glory might be found as we would seek pardon of sin. We have sinned before you, O Lord. He has not. We give thanks that you have accepted his gift of himself on behalf of all who will put their trust in him. Gracious God, we pray that you would work in us now by this time of worship, that it will be honoring to you, but also a blessing to us, that in this we will have a taste of our great purpose in life, that you have made us for yourself, not for ourselves, that we would seek these things not for ourselves, but that we might be found faithful in our God, to our God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would watch over those who cannot be here today. We thank you for our visitors and pray that you would richly bless them and bless those places and fellowships from which they have come. We thank you that you bind us together throughout this world as your church, that we might in our various places truly come to you in Christ Jesus. Hear us, we would ask, O God, pardoning sin and lifting us up, granting the abundance of your grace, not because we ask, but because our Lord Jesus Christ has opened the way and that we might appear righteous before you. In his name, amen. is often our custom at this point, to take a reading from God's law, it would be appropriate today that we read in our continuous readings in the book of Leviticus. We've been reading here, and today we come to chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. And we'll read all of this chapter. As you'll see in the church Bible, the heading, many of the Bibles do have a heading, that this is the trespass offering, one of the words that the Bible uses, but we might often call sin. So it is in the line of the sin offerings. And then the second part of it speaks also of those offerings which must be accompanied by restitution, not only making the offering at the temple or the tabernacle at this point, but also making a payment in accordance with the harm or the sin that has been done. Leviticus chapter 5. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord, for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sins shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him, for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. We read so far here in this part of God's Word. A reminder too that there is guilt spoken of there, not just a feeling, but a reality before God. We also turn in mind of the law, let's also remember the words of the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." May God grant blessing on his word as we read and hear it together this morning. And we make our response by turning to one of the great psalms of confession, by turning in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 on page 68. We'll be taking the verses marked 10 through to 19, 10 through to the end. Psalm 51 at verse 10, you'll find it on page 68. "Lord, create a pure heart in me, and a steadfast mind renew. Do not take your spirit from me. Cast me not away from you. Give me back the joy I had. Keep my willing spirit glad." And let's sing then through to the end of the psalm from verse 10, again standing to sing together.
Lord, create a pure heart in me, and a steadfast mind renew. Do not take your spirit from me, cast me not away from you.
Savior, the Lord of the Lord and you.
I often give a little bit of a what we call a children's talk. I want to perhaps say a little bit more about children this morning than to children, but I think if children listen, you'll maybe realize that it's how important you are. Does anyone know the story of Oliver Twist? Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist. I understand it was the second of his novels. Anyone know the story? Anyone? I don't just mean children. I'm talking about children this morning. Does anyone know Oliver Twist? Yeah, a few of you. Oliver Twist, Charles Dickens, in Victorian England, Victorian London. It was a little boy who became an orphan and a bit of a waif and a stray, a little fellow, and he got caught up, not by his own intentions, thank you, not by his own plans, but he got caught up in, with bad people. And one episode in the story is that a burglar, a rough and tough guy, Bill Sykes, got a hold of Oliver Twist, little Oliver Twist, and he took him one night to a grand house, and he was going to use him, and he put him through a little window at the back of the house. So that, what do you think happens next? I'm going to tell you so that you're not embarrassed waiting. He sent Oliver Twist through to the front door to turn the key and open the door, and the big bad burglar could get into the house. I was thinking of that story because it reminds us how the little things really matter. When you came out this morning, did you make sure that all your windows were locked, even the little ones? Mostly we do, don't we? To make sure the house is secure, safe. That's the way it is with our hearts. The Bible tells us very often, it says, watch out for the little things. Something that doesn't seem to be terribly big in life, but it will come into your heart, it will come into your life. We're talking about our hearts later. Watch out for them. Be careful. It's the same with the church. Our little ones really matter. We don't just leave them to tag along and if they can, to pick up pieces. We need to try and give them something to help them as soon as possible to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. I hope it's like that for all of the service. Sometimes I say words that are a bit complicated. Maybe I do complicate things sometimes, and I try not to. But even there, sometimes little children can understand things better than some big people. It really matters. You little children matter. So let's try and look after you, shall we? And if we're not looking after you, come to me and talk to me about it. Maybe bring Mum and Dad if you're a bit worried about it. Use the Sunday school. Pay good attention at the Sunday school. Don't forget the little bits. You're a little bit at the moment. But you'll become a big bit one day. And you're really important to the church now, not just one day when you get big. That's why we do children's talk, is just to especially look after you in a special way each week. So let's value our little children. The bad people do. Let's not let them get away with it. Look after the little things, look after our hearts, look after our lives, look after us together as a church. And that's what we're going to be thinking about a bit more today, but we come at it from the words of the Bible in Proverbs chapter 4. I've been looking at some parts of Proverbs lately with you. Let's come back now to chapter 4. We'll read the chapter. Proverbs chapter 4. Let us read and hear God's word. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. May God grant blessing on his word that we too might hear it today. We turn now to pray together. Let us pray. We would pray, O Lord, in response to this your word and the call of your word, that it is not just the words of a wise man, but a man who gained his wisdom by the gift of God. And that these are the words of God to call us also to gain wisdom and to get understanding, that we also might preserve our hearts and our lives by giving good attention to the ways of our God, the ways of righteousness, and doing all that we can to reject the ways of wickedness and darkness. We thank you, Lord, for the promises in your word, that as we would hold fast to you, although the world will seek to throw us aside, though the world would offer us many glorious things in this life, we see that none can compare and none endure except that crown of glory that you have promised to those who are faithful. We pray, O God, that your word will be rich among us, that our hearts will be opened by your Spirit, ears will hear what you say to us, that we will not go down, but we will know your strengthening, your enabling, and your leading into this life that is before us. We pray these things that we might know benefit, but above all that you will have the glory, that it might be found that you do bless us, and that there will be a true testimony, that it will not be mixed, and that our hearts will themselves be true, and good words, words of wealth and of quality will come from us. We pray, Lord, that this might be our enriching, that we will know and remember that while there are many matters of this physical world in which we live today, many things that do concern us, yet it is godliness that is profitable for all things. We pray that this might be found in every gathering of your people. We thank you that there are many, and we pray that you would be present in every place where the name of Jesus is honored. We pray that your word would be heard in these places, in this town, but also further afield, and once more remembering and rejoicing, O God, for the many different fellowships that are linked together in our own presence this morning. We commend to you the various nations represented here, from the east through to the west. We thank you that your name has been lifted up in worship from the east to the west. We thank you that you have your people coming from the east to the west in this day, this your day, to confess sin and to find renewed pardon and to renew that covenant and that relationship with you, to be built up for all that you would purpose for us in the days to come. We commend Korea to you. We thank you for your people in the south, but also in the north. We pray for the division there and the anguish that is still experienced by many. But we ask, Lord, that your people will remain faithful to you and not seek other solutions and the weakness of men. We commend Australia to you and pray, Lord, that you would richly bless the scattering of your people around that vast land, and thus that there would be a breaking through into a very material world, that there would be a drawing of men, and perhaps even by common consent, the first reviving of your church and of the nation. We commend to you other parts of the countries in between till we come here. We think of Europe as well, and ask, O God, again, as we share many similar characteristics, as there's been a turning away from you, a putting trust in the reason of man and a rejection of your ways. We ask, Lord God, that you would work through your people, that we might preserve and bring new savor to society where you've placed us, to be truly light and salt. We do ask for this nation and ask that you would help to prevent the recent developments in society and in government, and the proposals that are being put forward with regard to same-sex marriage and similar matters as well. We pray that there would be a clear thinking and a courage to step out into what is right and not just what is popular. We do pray that too, though, that the nation itself would see the folly of the way that things are going and take a stand and require accountability from our representatives. We would remember too, as there are folk from this part of the world who are working elsewhere, we commend to you Colin McLeod in his chaplaincy work. We do think of the forces who are still in Afghanistan and the extra demands that are upon them at this point. We pray for your grace to uphold them, and that there would be right behavior, right standards, and a working out of what is good for that needy part of the world. We would go further and remember too the United States and pray your blessing upon them as they shortly will be waking to a new day, and again your people, raise them up that they would be faithful to you today and seek out the opportunity for the sacrifices of praise, the gathering for the encouragement to love and to good works, that these too might be all the more offered before our God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and seeking your glory. in that great nation. And other parts too, where we have mission interests, we commend Africa to you for India and the recent loss of Ramat in North India. We ask, Lord, that you would bless his family, uphold them, and give confidence to those around to take on the work that he has done. Pray for Latin America and the churches and the work that is going on there as well. Grant, Lord, your blessing, not for our asking as we fall so far short, but do look upon the nations, look upon your people, and fulfill your promises to richly glorify yourself by the drawing of many to Christ Jesus, to yourself in him, and that the name of Jesus, there will be those who will confess him in abundance, there will be many who will bow the knee before him, even now, not just on the last day. We ask that you would work in the mind and the heart of your people to look to that day and to be urgent towards it for the sake of so many who are yet outside of your kingdom, and that you will have the glory as they are brought to you. We ask these things, O Lord, and pray that you would draw near to us now, work in us that we might rejoice that you speak with us, and ask that you would receive us for the sake of our Lord Jesus and for your own honor, praise, and blessing. Amen. Let us turn to sing together once more, and we'll sing in Psalm 141. Psalm 141 on page 185. And we'll sing through to, it's halfway through the verse marked 5 as we have it here, so it's 5 stanzas, but just halfway through the verse marked 5. O Lord, I call to you, come quickly, I'm in need. And when I cry to you for help, to my appeal give heed. Like incense may my prayer before your face arise, the raising of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. And then a plea that the Lord himself would keep a watch on my mouth, on my heart. And through to that halfway through verse 5, let's stand to sing it again.
Oh, Lord, I call to you. Before your face arise,
Let us turn again together to Proverbs chapter 4. And our little window this morning to enter into the larger picture perhaps is our text in verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Have you perhaps heard one of those stories where someone has gone with some junk from the attic to a car boot sale, and a passerby perhaps knows the material a bit better, spots something and says, I'll give you £1.50 for that. It was priced at 50, so I'll give you a bit more. And it turns out to be a priceless antique. The seller had no idea of its real value. He gets rid of it. Whose valuation is being used here? It looked to him like a reasonable bid. That's one of those amazing stories, but it's all the more amazing when anyone hands over their heart to what they reckon at the time to be a reasonable bid. But in truth, it bears no relation whatsoever to the real value of man's heart. How amazing it is when people, you, I, let pointless stuff rule our lives. That's what we're talking about. And it's all the more so, even more so, when there is any claim that we've put our hearts in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And yet, somehow, allowing other things to rule, to guide, to determine how we go. We have here in Proverbs a sober and a very far-reaching warning to consider your heart. Think about it. Don't just expect it to happen right, but take care. Consider your heart, what it is, and therefore the care that it needs to receive from you. And think about it, the impact that it has. It has on your life, but it also has on the lives of so many around you. Let me just take the key things in this verse and look at them briefly for a minute this morning. It speaks, first of all, of your heart. You need to talk about your heart. It also talks about diligence. It talks about your effort, your commitment, if you like. And out of it spring the issues of life. Talk about your life, your heart, your effort, and your life. At least these things from this verse and this passage this morning. Your heart. It's very difficult to define, and in our kind of thinking at least, this society in which we live and its rationalism and so on. What is your heart? I'd incline to talk about pictures. It's like the hinge, a little, it seems small, but your door hangs on it, literally. It's a pivot, everything turns around it, or an axle, or a hub, or a wheel. It's a tiny little thing, but when it's gone, everything goes. And I say that because of the section that this is embedded in the middle. It's talking about the things that come into your life and then what goes out of your life. It's at the pivot, it's at the fulcrum, it's at the center, the hinge. Verses 20 through 21, the call is, give attention to my words, what's coming into you. Give attention, receive them, draw them in. Even in verse 21, keep them in the midst of your heart. Draw them into you And then from verse 24, it's talking about what goes out your mouth and the words of your lips, the things around you that you're looking on, the way that you take your steps. It's what you take in and then how you direct your behavior. And your heart is in the middle. All leading to our lives goes, which we'll develop a little further later as well, but all goes through your heart. Your heart is at the center. We use that in all sorts of other kinds of words and contexts these days, don't we? We talk about the heart of the matter. We talk about the heart of the organization and so on. Everything hinges on this thing in the center. We've been studying John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote another book in a similar vein called Man. It was about man's soul. It was Holy War over a city called Man's Soul. Man's heart, your heart and mine. He likens the heart to a city. And that city is full of different characters, different aspects of our character. It's a heart. And it has a bearing on all that's around it. And there are other characters around it looking to gain possession. It's what's in there, in your heart, that decides the health of the man, the person. That's the demonstration of John Bunyan's Mansoul. We might think about our heart as our mind, but in a much fuller sense. Then it's not just intellectual, it's not just in a rational sense, it's not just the way we reason things through. It includes that, but it's all of our inner being. Certainly not just emotions, but those too. It's our attitudes, it's our will, all together. It's who you are, truly. Earlier I mentioned Oliver Twist and a burglary. Think about the time when somebody might, again, stories where somebody has come and there's, if you've experienced it, I hope it's not a painful thing, at least now, but where clearly they're aiming for one thing. But if that's truly valuable to you, you don't just leave it lying around. You're more likely to carry it with you so that you can keep an eye on it. It's not vulnerable to somebody else taking possession. If it's truly valuable, you'll be all the more likely to keep it. So think about what your heart is. Think that it is. Remember how central it is. That's what Solomon here is talking about in this proverb. And put effort into it. Keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence. It doesn't just happen with a snap of the fingers. It doesn't just happen when you're relaxing out in the sunshine. Keep your heart with all diligence. Another version puts it above all, watching, guard your heart. It's very emphatic. With all diligence. As the section goes on, we realize in one sense it's not all that there is to heart, but it is to life, but it is the very first thing. It's the thing that affects everything else. Those other aspects contribute to it. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear. The things that come in, don't let them depart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in a good place. Give attention to wise words. Give attention. Take time. Engage yourself. These things are given to us to help us keep our hearts. But this wise life also comes from a heart that is kept. If you don't keep your heart, the wisdom in that is needed in life, that you will not stumble, for example, as we read earlier on. You won't have these things. in the following verses, the things that come out of a heart that has been kept secure, the things that will come out. There's your speech. Keep that too. There's your sight, what you allow your eyes to look on and to dwell on. There's your direction. It talks about steps and paths and not turning to the right or to the left. It's about the course of your life, the path that you take. It's first your heart. These other things make their contribution to the life that you live, but they take their orders from what's within. What is it that's within? There's the picture of the city. You can go to your home. You can go to your, for young people perhaps, your room. If you leave it alone, what happens to it? If you don't do what mum and dad say now and again, you need to go and sort your room. If you don't do it, why do you have to do it? Because it becomes a mess. Don't worry, I've been there. I was young once as well. And you can't get on with useful living. You don't have the space to work. You don't have the space to live. You know that cliche, and you'll see it in perhaps some of the family films where the kids are told to tidy away the mess. And they come home, and the parents come home, and the place looks spotless, and they go to the cupboard, and the kids are crying out, "Don't go there." Because they know what's going to happen. The door opens, and everything just tumbles out. Not really being sorted. Well, it really is very much like that. To sort your heart. The work that you put into getting smart to go out every morning. Do you put as much work into checking your heart? When you dust that fluff off your jacket, are you dusting off those small things on your heart that ought not to be there? When you take time to choose your colour scheme, even if it is just a different tie today, do you take that kind of time, at least that, to choose your words to match your confession? Do they coordinate? You brush your teeth perhaps out of habit. You do it to stave off decay. Plaque, can you see plaque before it arrives on your teeth? It decays, it rots your teeth. The little things, you leave them, they'll rot your heart, rot your life. Do you pick out, do you wash away, do you scrub off? Yes. Scrub the scraps in our hearts. You hurt yourself, you cut yourself, you clean it out before it goes bad. When you locked the door of your house this morning, did you lock your windows as well? Don't all get up and go and check right now. You don't want intruders there, do you? Why do we let them in our hearts? Are we closing the windows that all those little things that would come in from all kinds of directions, the summer bugs that fly in the open window? You don't like them, but how much of those things are you allowing into your heart? Or are you being diligent? Paul reminds us that our hearts will not be sorted overnight. He talks about, that great apostle, he says, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." He's talking about his heart. That is the delight of his heart. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." It is an ongoing struggle. That's why we must be diligent. That's why we must be watching and guarding. Paul reminds us that it's impossible to keep our hearts on our own. So let's go and get help. That's the diligence. we talked about a house, and you make precautions. You lock the doors and lock the windows. You perhaps get an alarm system, and you have other people who might be able to attend to it if in your absence. We get help. We come together to encourage one another, to love, and the good works that flow from that. Hebrews chapter 10. We need one another for this help, to guard our hearts. And we need the help of the Lord himself. Paul went on in Romans 7. After that, I just quoted, he went on, rejoicing how that he was not alone. He did raise the question in almost despair, but he recognized he was not alone. He had the way of victory before him through our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. He writes later on to the Philippians, he talks about the peace of God. Have that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God through peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a danger. We must highlight that. Keep your heart with diligence. Why does he say that unless there is a danger? Why do the police send out notices every so often? Make sure your windows and your doors are locked and your car is locked. Because people forget. They haven't considered their valuables. Let's consider our most valuable asset, our heart. There is a danger. But there is a possibility. Why does God's word say this? A possibility that we may keep our hearts. And as the New Testament especially goes on to show, as this is pointing towards the wisdom, take wisdom, get understanding, hold on to it, and this is wisdom. Very often wisdom is seen as perhaps Christ himself or the Son of God himself. And there's other parts that refer to that we might be able to come to in due course. But he is our help. God's wisdom. He won't hold it back from us. James tells us, you need wisdom? Ask God. He'll pour it out on you. There is help from him. But if God is prepared to help you with something, doesn't that also tell you how important it is to get it right? Your effort, put yourself into this. And there's a reason why. For, out of it spring the issues of life, as we have here, or it is the wellspring of life. Those are both perhaps a little bit old-fashioned expressions, a bit flowery perhaps. But let's notice first of all that the second line of this verse begins with the word for, because, that's what it means. There's a reason I'm calling you to keep your heart with diligence, because it makes a difference. We are intended to think this thing through. Recognize the reason. See reason. When we say see reason, we think of that you change your life according to realities. That you're not just going along with your feelings or passing fads. You're seeing reason. You're thinking the thing through. What do we need to remember? What do we need to think? It's your heart that is the source. It's the spring. It's the wellspring of life itself. Quite useful that it puts it, the issues of life here. It's the way that life unfolds. Out of it spring the issues of life. How about this? Who knows who said this? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Things in your heart are the things that determine who you are. That was Jesus. The wellspring, like we talk about the source of the Nile, those massive rivers in this world, they start with a spring, maybe several in different places. It's of that importance. You stop up that spring at the top of the Amazon, you stop up the river. It's your heart that's the spring into how you live your life. And Jesus went so far as to say, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What a priceless position that is to be in. James wrote, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" Rhetorical question. The answer is no, it doesn't. It's not the way life works. What is in your heart will determine what comes out and springs out into life. And James went on, and look at the similarities here. He went on a few verses later, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Who is wise, understanding? How can anyone see that? Well, he says, it's by your good conduct. It's by what comes out. It's by what you do on the outside. It comes from what's within. Earlier in this chapter, the Father, writing to his children, to his son, he tells his son in verse 11 what he has done for him. "Great things. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths." And a very encouraging outcome. But there's something missing there, if you like. It's implied, but it's not stated until later on. Verse 12 tells us, "Having been taught these things, having been led in right paths, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered." How many people would like to be able to go through life without their steps being hindered? How many people would like to be able to go through life even running and not stumbling? How often all do stumble. But implied in there, and then stated further on, your steps will not be hindered because you are holding on to what you've been taught. Your life, you will not stumble in that life, even when you have to be pressing on, running, because you've held on and you've stuck to those paths that I have led you in. It does rest upon our response. Verse 13, "Take hold, firm hold of instruction. Do not let go." Have you ever started to fall asleep? You've had something in your hand and you've started to doze off and it clatters out of your hand and wakes you up. It clatters because you can't hold it firmly because you're asleep. You hold on to it when you're awake. When you're watching and guarding. I don't have time this morning, but I could refer those of you who are around when we're looking at Nehemiah. What a wonderful plan it was that they should watch as they worked. It was not easy. It couldn't have been easy. But it was worth it for the sake of the city. You might say, for the sake of our hearts. "Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." Wisdom. Wisdom of God in Christ, above all, is your life. You lose your grip, that life will be so confused, tangled. But keep your heart, put all diligence into it, all diligence. Make this your great project in life, keeping your heart. With that kept heart, there is therefore so much more certainty of and hope of keeping your words true, not having a deceitful mouth, perverse lips. That's where there is a mixture of the bitter and the sweet that is so incongruous, so unfitting, really impossible. That's when you're able to keep your eyes on what is ahead, not being distracted by the things around. A little quotation from a commentator on this. You can find it yourselves in the paperwork later. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a point where the road is rough. It hurts their feet. And it looks like there's a way just across the fence, a way that's more comfortable. And it's called Bypath Meadow. The commentator says, your eyes, what do your eyes see? How are your eyes trained? And what do they see? Do they see the meadow? Or do they see it as a bypath? A meadow that is comfortable, makes life easier. You can still go the same way. Or do you see it as a bypath, one that is not the same way? One that will veer away, take you somewhere else. How do you see even those little things? Keep your eyes straight ahead, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has gone where he's gone because he wants to take you to be with him and know that joy. Keep your heart with all diligence, and that path of your feet, ponder it. Think about it. Think it through. Put effort into it. Man's soul, that John Bunyan spoke of, the city of man's heart. It was overrun by the enemy, but they achieved it as Bill Sykes achieved that burglary. By little bit, by little bit, by little bit, first. It didn't happen all at once, just the little bits. When the Assyrians besieged the city of Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians tried, for a moment, to speak in Hebrew so that all the city could hear. And they were told in no uncertain terms to stop. Even the little seed of discord was a danger to the city. Man's soul was overcome. But it wasn't just a city on its own. It showed an awful face to the world all around. Spoiler, at the end of the story is it was returned. There was a more than conqueror who restored it. But there was a great deal of harm done in the meantime. Proverbs, Jesus used similar words. We've read some in James. Paul does too. They're saying just this same thing. Quite a lot. They say it a lot because we have to remember. Because we forget. Because it's too easy for you and for me to neglect even our own welfare. This is the wellspring of life. Not the other stuff. Not just taking up and doing what everyone else is doing. It's your heart that's the wellspring of your life. And a life that could be so enriching to others and turn back what is indeed evil. We have to hear this again and again. We have to be diligent. It is an ongoing thing. It's not just a big effort once and letting it carry on. We're always under pressure to take on other things. You know, one of the most remarkable things about this is that this is spoken about throughout the Bible, one way or another, different terms perhaps. But that tells us something absolutely incredible. That is that God loves you. He wants you to have a wellspring, rivers of living water flowing through you. Above all, watching, guard your heart. Keep your heart diligently. Do it by keeping near to the Lord himself, having that peace with him through Christ Jesus, knowing the working of his Spirit, that his Spirit will make known to you that you will understand, you will have the wisdom to see this is your need, that your heart is secure. No one else can give it except God Himself. You need the Spirit to show you this. You need the Spirit to enable you to the devotion that's necessary to keep your heart and to keep it for His sake. Remember this. You have a heart with any feeling whatsoever, with any measure of understanding and wisdom, because it's been bought at the price of the sinless one. We read in Leviticus of the animals without blemish. There was nothing wrong with him. His heart was pure. But he would give you a new heart. And to do it, he gave himself. Isn't that worth looking after? Let's pray. We would cry, O Lord, what have you done? Setting our sins upon your Son. Son of God, what have you done? Humbling yourself. Spirit of God, what have you done to come and live and dwell and make your home with a stumbling, failing people? But you have done the glorious thing. Pardon us, O Lord, that all so often other things prevail. We allow it. We don't ponder nearly enough. We don't labor nearly enough. But be at work in us, we pray. Enable us to serve in the strength and the grace of our God in Christ. To be ready, because all things have been accomplished, ready to labor, knowing that it is not in vain, but truly of great worth. If it is in the Lord, would you keep us in Him, we pray, in what we might go on to say and to do, what we might look on, the thoughts of our hearts. We do seek good. We thank you for your promises of great blessing. But may we know that greatest goodness, that most enriching, to rejoice in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray once more, seeking that taking away of sin, past and what we might be liable to, preserve us in every temptation. For you are the King. You are the Almighty. And to you belongs the glory. We ask that you would receive us now. Praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing praise for this morning's time of worship is Psalm 27, as you'll find it on page 31, beginning on page 31, and singing through five stanzas, it's to the end of the verse marked, double marked, verse marked 4. Psalm 27, the Lord's my Saviour and my light, who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? Indeed, may he be the stronghold of each of our lives and our life together. Psalm 27, verses 1 to the end of the double verse, Mark 4. To God's praise, let's stand again to sing, and we stay standing for the benediction. You and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.